speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the book Divine in our possession. But we must come to a love of the truth before we are able to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, to the young preacher Timothy, and he said, "I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." So we're very happy that we can speak the truth of the Word of God. We're hopeful that you will be very careful about what you hear and what you obey. Be sure, my friends, that you prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We're warned of the Lord in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So we need to be very careful, lest our teaching and lest those who teach us may lead us astray and cause us to be lost in sin. I'm reading to you today from Acts 16 as we continue our thoughts concerning who is born again and what is a Christian and how do we become a Christian. Here we find in Acts 16, beginning in verse 29, "Then he called for a light," speaking of the jailer, "and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, with all of his house." At the close of the obedience scene here, of this man who changed from a worldly man to a godly man, and who had the forgiveness of his sins in harmony with being converted and born again, it says that he rejoiced believing in God. Believing in God in this place covers the whole action of obedience to the gospel. We've been discussing in these programs from day to day the importance of hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting the sins of our lives, and confessing the name of Christ, and being buried with him in baptism. But now, here's some who say, "Don't you know that the answer to the question, 'What must I do to be saved?' is simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, and don't read any more." Well, why not read any more? Well, because they know that it would completely destroy their false doctrine. You see, in order that this man might believe, they had to speak unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And when he learned that conversion included baptism, for Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom," he took them the same hour of the night and washed those stripes that he had inflicted upon them, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. So, when we understand that he brought them into the house having believed in God, it does not mean that he simply gave assent to certain facts, but that he believed him enough to do what he taught him to do. So when Paul and Silas spoke the words in the phrase here, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," they were responding to the question which had been asked them by the jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So because they were prisoners at this time, they had to be sure that when they were ordered by the city officials to hold these men securely, the jailer certainly had them held securely. But the circumstances under which he asked his question, and they gave their answer, are described in Acts 16, verses 16 through 28. It would be helpful, I believe, to give these verses a very careful reading, just as we've done, before proceeding further with these thoughts. But here's the process of saving faith. For the jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was for him to accept Jesus as Lord and put trust in him. Well, of course, this involves a process that is spelled out in the verses that follow in verses 32 through 34. Notice this process. First, the jailer could not believe on Jesus until he learned about him. How could anyone believe on someone he's never heard of? At least he did not know all the things that he needed to know in order to become his servant. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul speaks of believers, both Jews and Greeks, as those who call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. Then he adds, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then down in verse 17, Paul drives home the point. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now up to this point, the jailer apparently knew nothing about the Lord. Thus Paul and Silas taught him what he and those in his household who were old enough needed to know in order that they might believe. The matter does not end with hearing about the Lord, and mere assent to the fact that Jesus is the Lord is not sufficient here, is it? James makes this clear as he writes, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being by itself, and that's James 2 and verse 17. The jailer seems to have learned that faith involved its proper manifestations. Note the change that occurs in him. The man who at first was able to overlook the pain and blood from the savage blows his prisoners had received from his hand before he had thrown them into prison, now shows his remorse and his care as he tenderly washes their stripes. This is a reversal of his attitude, isn't it? And a reversal of his actions toward these who proclaim salvation unto them. Here in the second step in the process of saving faith is described vividly that of a penitent heart. In Acts 3:19, Peter had said to those brethren there, those people there, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now the third step in this process is found in the fact that in the same hour of the night, immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. Acts 16:33. They were not hesitant at all to do what the Lord required of them. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. This man wanted to enter the kingdom immediately, and he did upon his faith, his repentance, and his baptism into Christ. My friends, this is so simple it shouldn't be missed, should it? And this is what the Lord requires for us to call upon his name. There is yet a fourth step, though, following in immersion, immersion into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, as we've noticed several times in our study this week. The jailer brings Paul and Silas, after that, into his house, where he shows them hospitality and family love. He seemed to realize that he had embraced a whole new way of life that would affect him the rest of his life. He does not postpone his involvement in the kingdom, but he prolongs his association with these preachers who can tell him more about the Lord Jesus so that he may continue in him. You know, in Acts 2:42, those on Pentecost that obeyed the gospel, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the point is that as faith alone was not the stopping place, so neither is a penitent spirit nor baptism. The jailer shows his understanding and his faithfulness in desiring to do the will of the Lord. Now the process is complete. This man has been born again. This man has become a Christian. So, in reflecting on all of that has occurred, Luke, the inspired writer of Acts, describes the joy of the jailer and his family, and he cites their having believed in God as the reason for that joy and that happiness, Acts 16 and verse 34. So the jailer's penitence, his baptism, his faithfulness to continue according to the word of the Lord are as much a part of believing on the Lord Jesus in the total context of this conversion as the initial step of hearing and giving consent of his mind to the lordship of our Lord. It is of little wonder that Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I command you?" Well, there's a message here for our times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the message that men and women desperately need to hear today. Our times are much like those known by the jailer. One historian describes that age in these words. He said, and I'm quoting, "They reflect a decadent, over-sophisticated society, pampered by wealth, money-mad, crassly materialistic, invigorated by the refined sensualism, and aimlessness and devoid of family, social, and civic responsibility. The supreme end of life is a luxurious self-indulgence and an artificially polished culture and art that finds no end outside its vapid self. This is from Albert E. Trevor and his History of the Ancient Civilization, The Roman World, made by New York, Hartcock, Brace and Company, 1939. Now, though descriptive of an age nearly two millenniums ago, the language is amazingly current, isn't it? That's the Bible, my friends, the Word of God. And we see the same selfish pursuits of pleasure and craze for new thrills, no matter how violent, the breakdown of the family life in so many quarters, the practice of abortion, increasing instances of suicide, even among the very young, and the meaningless and hopelessness of so many men and women who have not been born again. Yes, we do need to preach the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that does not mean belief without obedience. It simply means that we must obey the Lord if we want His blessings. If only the Lord's disciples could conduct themselves in the manner that we find these disciples conducting themselves, both in ordinary times and times of crisis, that regularly one would be heard to say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what a joy it would be to tell them. So we want to be sure that we understand what it means to be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. There are seven reasons why we should be baptized. First of all, it is commanded. Second of all, Christ taught it. Third of all, the apostles preached it. Fourth of all, it is an act of faith. And fifth of all, it puts us into the body of Christ. Sixth of all, it stands between the sinner and salvation. And seventh of all, it is the means of putting on Christ.